Our reading today is from Song of Songs, and I'm beginning to read at chapter 2. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me."
Let's have a moment. I just want us to be quiet and to prepare our hearts to receive from God and receive his love that's spoken in his word. Amen. I was talking to a lady who's a vicar who I greatly admire. There is something about her. She has this calmness about her, and it's contagious. And everyone around her is quite calm. And I've had some quite difficult discussions and difficult situations in the last few months. And I said to her, "Can I talk to you? You know, I really would like to get your advice. I want some of what you've got." And it's not a bad thing to want that. And we had a lovely conversation. And she said something that really surprised me. I thought she was going to say, you know, breathe deeply and all these kind of things to keep calm. She said this, though. She said, "Do you know what? The heart of it all, it's being secure in God's love. It's knowing that God loves you, not because of what you've done. He loves you because he loves you. He knows that you've done what you can. He doesn't expect perfection from you. He's not setting high standards that you can't achieve. He loves you as you are." And you know what? I've been a Christian for, 46 years now. And I would have known that. I would have known that and just said it instantly and said yes all those years ago. But you know, to be honest, 30 years in ministry has kind of beaten that out of me a bit. Because over these 33 years I've been a minister, countless people have come up to me and said, "You rubbish. You make us feel rubbish." I had an email a few years ago that said, "Simon, you are the worst minister I have ever known." And do you know that? I realised that actually gets right deep into your heart, and somehow I'd kind of reflected that back on God. And I thought, well, if I'm like that, then God can't think very much of me. And there was something quite prophetic about that. And I'm sure we've all found times like that. For you, it might be difficult, a different kind of circumstances. I mean, a lot of people struggle because they've had very strict parents who have made their life difficult and, you know, been austere and demanded high standards, and somehow, you know, Satan's used that and they've reflected that back on God. Or maybe awful teachers and you've projected that authority image on God. All sorts of things. But after that discussion, the Lord took me back to the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful book, and you might quite wonder what to make of it. I was very blessed. When I first became a Christian, I was in a church, a brethren church. If you know what the brethren is, they don't have ministers. They meet around the Lord's table. They have a table. And anyone, actually, it was any man in those days, but any man could get up and speak. And we had this gentleman. He was lovely. He was just a really lovely man. And he spoke beautifully. And he'd always say, "Will you turn with me now to the Song of Solomon?" And his words kind of dripped with a love for Jesus. So, thank you. Well, he must be in heaven now, because this was like 45 years ago, and he was about 80 then. So he'd be really old if he's still with us now. But thank you, Mr. Whoever you are, for what you've given to me. What is the Song of Solomon? It is the Word of God. It's in the Bible. I first discovered it because I'd become a Christian, and my mum said, "Don't read the Song of Solomon. Mustn't read the Song of Solomon, not for boys of your age." So what did I do? Went upstairs and read the Song of Solomon. I thought, "Whoa! I know when my mum doesn't want me to read that." But I realised, actually, it's the Word of God. God's speaking through this. And the Word of God is all sorts of literature that's put together to speak to us in different ways, engage us in different ways. And this is actually a collection of beautiful poems. I mean, Bible commentators differ on how many poems it is. One says about 8 poems. Beautiful, wonderful poetry. I just love the poetry on that. I tried to convince my English teacher, he was a Christian, he was a really good guy, and he said, "You must read more literature, Simon." So he said, "I want you to write down and say what literature it was," and I put the Song of Solomon. Richie went, "Oh," he wasn't very impressed. He said, "No, I meant like Charles Dickens or something like that." But it is beautiful, wonderful literature. It's a delight to read. But as well as poems, the poems come together to tell this incredible story. A story of an ordinary young woman's romance with a princely young man that culminates in a regal wedding. But the regal wedding doesn't come at the end, it comes in the middle. He describes her as a bride in chapter 4. And there's a sense of realism about it. You know, it's not like one of these romances, you know, where everything's happily ever after. You know, like Greece. Actually, I think Greece, they got their idea from the Song of Solomon, you know, but Sandy and Johnny, you know, and at the end of it, Sandy and Johnny are driving off in that car into the sky, you know, and the message is, they lived happily ever after. Well, they don't, because there's tension and difficulties and problems and arguments. There's a sense of fallen human nature here, but this love that overcomes it all. One preacher did a series of sermons on it, and he called it the peasant princess, which I thought was a great description, because there is this sense that this man, which later we discover is royal, he's associated with Solomon, comes to this woman who looks like she's an outsider. She's like Sandy on Greece. You know, Sandy, I've been driving Hazel mad today. I've been singing songs from Greece. It just reminds me of that. You know, Sandy's the girl from the outside. She's not with the in crowd, but she has this romance with this young man during the summer, and it turns out he's the leader of the gang. And this lady, she says things that seem to indicate she's on the outside. "I'm dark and comely," she says. And commentators suggest maybe that means she's from another region. She doesn't look like the rest. She's conscious that she's different. But she's found this love with this princely young man. And it's also a description of a relationship as God designed it. It's an exposition of Genesis 2. You know, a man shall leave his husband, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's an exposition of that, with all the realities of human fallenness there, you know, with the foxes in the garden and the difficulties and the arguments and the times where they don't seem to be near each other. But as I said earlier, Song of Songs has a wider message than that. I discovered recently it was actually part of Jewish worship. After the exile, there were five books, and one of each was read during a feast. The five scrolls, they're called. Eugene Peterson wrote a lovely book about it. This one was read after the Passover, after they'd had the Feast of the Passover, because it spoke to them of God's love in everyday settings. And it speaks to us in the same way. So we don't like over-spiritualize it. We see actually this is an example of a relationship as God wants it to be in a fallen world as a husband and wife overcome their difficulties. But that mirrors our relationship with God, because we are made in God's image. And in the same way that we are made to love one another, we are made to be in relationship with God. Eugene Peterson said, "Song of Songs reminds us about the intimacy of prayer through the story of human love. All the intimacies possible to man and woman in love are an index to the ecstasies and difficulties in our loving response to the God who loves us." Now, this is a bit of a trailer. You know, like when you have a pilot episode of a program and you can see whether it's going to sink or swim. This is a bit of a pilot episode because I'm wondering whether the Lord's drawing me to the Song of Solomon. And later on, as we think about replenishment, actually, we're going to find it there by delving into that. So I'm really interested in your feedback. As long as you don't tell me I'm the worst minister ever. But I would be really interested to see if you've got a hunger for more of this. But this morning, we're going to stand back and look at the beauty of the passage that Sally read out to us. Think about what it says about how much the Lord loves us, and then respond by receiving his love. So let me walk you through the delights of this passage. The Song of Songs is the only book in the Bible to put its entire content in the mouths of people. There's the woman, the young man, her companions, who she calls the daughter of Jerusalem, and the watchman. And it's interesting, you know, people say the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, has a downer on women. Actually, she actually seems to me to be, you know, the more vocal figure than the young man. She speaks first here. "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley," she says. And that sounds beautiful. I mean, rose of Sharon, yeah, sounds like a beautiful flower. We used to sing a song, you know, "You are the rose of Sharon." But actually, those songs we used to sing don't really reflect what she's saying here. She's not actually saying that she's particularly great. Sharon wasn't a girl from Essex, but it was a low-lying coastal plain south of Mount Carmel. And roses were pretty common. They were pretty enough, but, you know, just grew wild. The roses of Sharon, you 10 a penny, you know, you could just, if you want a cheap bunch of flowers for your wife, you know, just pick them up. You know, you see people, these naughty people in the, you know, the woods behind us when the daffodils are out. See these naughty people going out and picking the daffodils. It annoys me a bit, you know, but we can't enjoy them. But people would just pick up the rose of Sharon and, you know, put it on the table to brighten things up. It's pretty common. And the same with the lilies, the lily of the valley. This is what it looks like. Nothing particularly special about it. It was pretty, but, you know, pretty ordinary, really. And common in the countryside. So she's saying, there's nothing particularly special about me. I'm just another flower you'll find near the mountain. I'm just another lily in the valley amongst lots of lilies in the valley. There's lots of girls like me. Why me? I'm not worthy of your admiration and attention. And this young man, this regal, rugged young man, is listening intently to what she's saying. And he takes her self-depreciating description and lifts it to new heights. "Like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the young women." What he's saying is that she has uncommon beauty. I don't like the translation of darling there. It reminds me of 101 Dalmatians, you know, Jim Darling and what's the other, Mr. and Mrs. Darling, you know, darling. I've got a friend, be careful, he might be watching, a really good friend. He's an actor, and he says, bless him, he's a real lovey, you know, darling. No, he doesn't say darling, but When he sends me messages, he always puts kisses by them, you know. But, you know, I seem to think, darlings, come in, darlings. No, that's not the kind of the meaning of the word here. It has romantic connotations. It's beloved. I much prefer the translation beloved. Beloved. And my friend, when he was going out with his wife, well, she wasn't his wife when she was going out, but they used to go to this meeting in South, this United meeting where we know the wonder of the Holy Spirit among us. And he used to come back from London Bible College, and people used to say, oh, it's Ian and his beloved. Quoted the Song of Solomon. But it's interesting, but when he makes this comment and says, you know, you're different, you know, your beauty, it's like a lily among the thorns. You know, it's not like a lily in the valley, but it's like a lily among the thorns, because I can't see any other beauty but yours. It's unlike anything in your surroundings. But her response is to talk about how precious the young man is to her. She's not fishing for compliments. You know, sometimes when people fish for compliments, there was a girl I was at Farak Tech with, and she lived in Vange, which was near Basildon. And she was a pretty girl, you know, as Basildon girls go, you know, she was quite pretty. I used to call her Ange from Vange. She was Angela from Vange. And one day, you know, she was playing a bit of games. Oh, I'm ugly anyway. So I said, yeah, you are a bit, aren't you? She said, how dare you? I said, well, you just said it. No, I said, well, no, you're quite pretty, actually. And then I thought, oh, blow, she thinks I'm hitting on her. And I backed off pretty quickly there. But, you know, she was kind of fishing for compliments. But this young woman isn't. Her focus is on her love. That's where her focus is. And she gives this amazing description of him. Verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Now, we've got a kind of English view of this. You know, when I've read this, I've had this very English view, you know, like we're in Kent, you know, and there's an orchard with apple trees on, and you can sit with them and listen to Radio 4 or something, or Radio 3 while it's on. And actually, that's not what it is. Apple tree is a translation of a difficult Hebrew word. And no one quite knows what the word means. It could be an apricot tree. That's translated as that. But what people do know is that it describes a tree that produces sweet and aromatic fruit. You know, it's like when you can smell the fruit, and you know the smell sort of, oh, I must have some of this, and you taste it, and it's beautiful and sweet and luscious. And the forest isn't a nice little orchard. It describes an uncultivated wild place. So in the middle of this uncultivated wild place, there's this big tree with sweet fruit. And she imagines herself trudging through a dangerous, rugged path on a hot, sticky day, heat beating down on her, feeling hot and bothered. And there's a tree with lots of shade. And she can smell the sweet, refreshing fruit. And oh, it satisfies a hunger and a thirst and revives her. That's what you are to me, my love, she says. I'm sheltered, sustained, satisfied, and secure in your love. And this makes her want to party. She's a bit of a party girl as well, you know. Verse 4. Let him lead me to his banqueting hall, and let his banner over me be love. Remember that song? He put me into his banqueting house and his banner over me. We used to have these meetings. Trevor Deering used to do these meetings in Garen's banqueting suite. And it was always the first one. You know, he said, we haven't come to Garen's banqueting suite. We've come to the Lord's banqueting suite. Well, banqueting hall literally means a wine house. You know, like one of these, there's some sort of flash places around here, aren't there? These kind of wine bars. There's one a few doors down there. So it's a flash place where wealthy people go. This is a peasant girl. She doesn't want to go to these kind of places, but wow, I'm going to push the boats out. Let's party. You know, let's party. Let's go to the best place in town. Let's go to JT Saw, or let's go to Rock City, you know. And banner, that's interesting, because, you know, a banner was raised by an army when they had a victory. She's using a bit of a kind of military image here. And what she's saying is, I want a party. I want to celebrate the victory of your love. Here am I, this girl from nowhere, this Sandy from Greece, and there are you, this amazing young man, and you've come into my life. But she's so giddy with the newfound romance that it's making her feel woozy. She says in verse 5, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Now again, this is poetry. Remember, this is poetry. I'm overwhelmed by your love. I need your help. I was trying to find out what the, you know, get down with the kids and find out what, I should have asked my granddaughter actually, she knows everything. My granddaughter, she's 10 going on 18. She gives us relationship advice, you know. She says to me sometimes, do you take grandma on a date night? And then one day, we're taking her from school, back from school, she said, now I've got to go and make a phone call because my friend's up with her boyfriend and she needs some advice. So she would have known. But, you know, romantic, whatever the romantic literature is nowadays, and it's all, you know, all lovey-dovey and life is perfect. Well, this isn't like that. It's not like the old Mills and Boom, you know, where everything's, or Barbara Cartland. There's this realism in the book. When you read it, you know, you'd see actually she gets attacked by the watchman. She can't find her lover. She's bruised. She's scratched. She's heartbroken. And here she is stumbling from the whirlwind of the love that's just flooded into her life, asking for her beloved's help. And in verse 6, she tells us how he does that. His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. This is a beautiful description. Now, they're probably laid down on the grass here. And don't read anything into it. One of the things that saddens me is the way some Bible commentators, some kind of over-spiritualize the book, and some of them, like, they must have been watching too many Carry On films, you know, they go, oh, matron, there's nothing suggestive in this. This is just a beautiful scene, you know, like, you'd see, you know, a couple of teenagers really in love, you know, the man's got his left hand under her head, he cradles her in his arms. It just speaks of tenderness and intimacy. Like she says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Well, the curtains close on this intimate discussion between them, and there's a change of scene. The young man has gone, and she's talking with some of the women, the ones she calls the daughters of Jerusalem. And I think it's a bit like this scene here. You know that scene up in Greece? It's so nostalgic watching Greece. You know, summer of 1978. Some of you weren't alive for then, but, you know, before COVID and everything else, it's a great film, isn't it? But I love that scene. You know, that's where she sings Summer Lovin', and, you know, she's with her friends, and he's with his, and they go, tell me more, has he got a big car? And that kind of thing. Should we sing it? I think that would be our last song. Summer Lovin'. What's the next word? But the daughters of Jerusalem are like Sandy's friends. You know, they want to know more. You know, it's when they get together. Tell me more. And maybe the man's got the same thing, but we'll only see what's going on. They want to know more. But she doesn't tell them. She doesn't say like Sandy, he ran by me, got my suit damp. I went water, had a bit of cramp. Or whatever it is. But she actually has a word of caution for them. Verse 7. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now, I might be reading a bit too much into this here, but I think the daughters of Jerusalem see what a catch this guy is. You know, this lady who's come from the outside, she seems to have a humble life. This regal young man has come into her life, and they say, get him, grab him, get him down the aisle while you can. And she doesn't want to do that. Gazelles and stags, you might wonder why gazelles and stags are associated with them, but they're just pictures of alertness. Oh, we've got a policeman coming in, and potency. Hello. Hello, hello, hello. Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Oh, sorry, it's only a PCSO, it's got no power. Yeah. I'm a police chaplain, it's all right. I'm a police chaplain, bye-bye. When I was a police chaplain in Chesterfield, the police often they just kind of sort of pull up and say, want a lift, Simon? And it used to be amazing. I remember these two lads saw me in the back of a police car and were laughing at me, like, you've got it. Once, I'm going down a rabbit hole here, I know. Once, though, I'll tell you this, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the previous one, had been in town and the police were there. And I did a rather good impression of him. And they said, we'll give you a lift on the condition that you do your impression of the Archbishop of Canterbury on the way back. So, yeah, anyway, that's got nothing to do with this. Sorry, that police officer threw me off there. So, I think actually she's addressing this, that these friends of hers are saying, grab him while you can, grab him while you can. And she wants them to make a promise that they must be mindful of. You know, when they have relationships, she's dishing out a bit of relationship advice as well. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. In other words, wait for it to blossom. Let it go at its own pace. It can't be hurried. It mustn't be manipulated. It will unfold in its own time. She's relaxed and happy and confident in her new love. And you know, she says exactly the same thing again in chapter 3, verse 5. She just wants them to know this. She won't be rushed and she won't rush him, and they mustn't rush relationships they have. And after this conversation, she turns to the drudgery of everyday life. Her heightened senses pick up a sound. Listen, my beloved, she says. And then she spots him on the horizon. Verse 8, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. You know what it's like when you're just really keen to get to see, you know, in the days when you were going out, it might be quite a long time ago for those of us, but remember those days when we just couldn't wait to get to see them? You know, we just kind of ran down the road. That's the picture here. But he doesn't knock on the door and say, hi, Mr. and Mrs. Olson, can I take Sandy out on a date? He says, we read in verse 9, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. You get the image? You know, he doesn't knock on the door. Maybe there's a bit of disapproval from her parents. What are you doing hanging around with a top-notch guy like this? He's not fit for you. And there he is, looking through the window, you know, peeping through. Yeah, yeah, come on, you know, let's party, let's get out. She's indoors, up to her arms in chores. He's peeping through the window, but he's not just asking her out, he's beckoning her to a new life. You've got those beautiful verses, that's actually the next poem. In verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of birds is found in our land. Say, he might be saying, hey, Sandy, it's a beautiful day. Spring has sprung. Let's go out and enjoy it together. But it's more likely he's using this poetic language to invite her into a bright and blissful future. A new season in their lives. New terrain to explore. New experiences to enjoy. New opportunities to seize. It's time for them to leave their parents, become one flesh, and begin a new life together. What a beautiful love poem. But of course, there's far more to it than that. This is a celebration of an unexpected romance between a peasant girl and a princely young man. And it's also a reflection on our relationship with Christ. We read in Genesis 1:27, God created humans to be like himself. He made men and women. He made us to be in relationship, and he made those relationships in creation before sin ruined everything, to reflect his goodness, that he is a God who relates to us, to reflect his glory. And as I've said, there is a sense of a fallenness in this book. There's a lot of emphasis on gardens and, you know, relating to the Garden of Eden, but there's a lot of stress and tension in this garden that you didn't get in Eden. Because don't forget, in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:25, Paul says a husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved his church and gave his life up for it. This is a great mystery, but I understand it to mean Christ and the church. This relationship, this God-given relationship with the husband and wife, reflects the relationship with Christ and the church. And indeed, the book of Revelation, the church is pictured. The church, not buildings, but people. God's people are pictured as a bride. So how do these beautiful verses help deepen our relationship with the Lord? Well, here's some pointers. Receive God's love. That young woman didn't think there was anything special about herself. She was just a common flower. But her beloved saw her as a lily among the thorns. Her beauty stuck out to him. Maybe you've got a downer on yourself. You know, like the kind of circumstances I described earlier, the way your parents put you down, the way teachers put you down, maybe. Maybe you've transferred that onto God. Let me tell you, that's not how God sees you. When God looks on you, all of you, you especially, he looks on you with an everlasting, unconditional love. God loves you. Dwell in his love. Remember how the young woman described her beloved? Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. That refreshing safety and security and just dwelling with him. Yeah, sometimes when people are first in love, they don't talk, they're just with one another. When we've been married 39 years soon. I can't quite believe it. I remember like when we were at people's 40th wedding anniversary and it was our first, and I was thinking, blow, you know, they're old and here we are. We're there now. But you know what it's like when you've been married such a long time? You don't need to have deep conversations because you can almost like read one another's thoughts, you know, and one of you will say something and the other person will say, you know, I was just thinking that exact same thing. It's spooky, isn't it? It's not the right word to use in a sermon, but you know what I mean, don't you? But that sense of just being with one another. We need to be with God, dwell with God. And sometimes it's just sitting in his presence. Don't be afraid to just sit in God's presence and enjoy his love. And celebrate his love. His banner over us is love. It's victorious, it's consuming, it's satisfying. Be confident in his love. We don't need to manipulate it or work it up. He loves us as we are. And then finally, hold on to the hope that this love brings. Let me read you the beautiful invitation that young man gives to his beloved in verse 10 to 13 again. I love these verses. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise. Come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Those verses are so beautiful, so beautiful. There was a wonderful song we used to sing. You know, thou dost seek a bride pure and holy, that was based on that beautiful. I can't find it anywhere. Can't find it where you can listen to anywhere on the internet. The cold winter rains and the drab and gloomy weather has gone. Tiny flowers sparkle under new shoots of undergrowth. The turtle doves are cooing, announcing that spring is here. Fig tree and vines are in blossom, and of course that promises fruit that's to come. There's an explosion of new life and new hope. And you know, that's exactly what the love of God shown to us through Christ does. It brings us the forgiveness of sins, a living relationship with God, a new life, a new future, a new hope, a hope of creation that will spring out of the old. A hope of a world in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. A new home where the dwelling of God will be among people. And that's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. Maybe you've never responded to that invitation and you need to receive God's love. Jesus use two words for that, repent and believe. That is, you know, change direction, turn away from your own way, the way that says I'm not going your way, God, the sinful way. Turn to God and receive the forgiveness that he brings through Jesus' death and resurrection. Or maybe you've got so immersed in the drudgery of life in a pandemic and people bleating in your ears, pulling everything down, that you've lost sight of his love. Well, I hope you get it back in your sights now. I hope you receive it this morning. Receive God's love. He's not an austere person in authority who puts you down and punishes you at any given opportunity. He's a loving father who made you in his image, loves you inconditionally, sent his son to die for your sin and rise to give you new life, offers you forgiveness of sins, new life and a glorious future. Receive that love this morning.